All right. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn in it to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, and then 2nd Corinthians. I know if you're a regular here at Holy Cross, you are going to be devastated at this, but this is the last Sunday with these chairs. We will be getting, well, we're not getting rid of them. Grace is getting rid of them. Actually, they're giving them to us, but not for our use immediately. So I say that because Ben Halterman has kind of gotten something together where if you can, at the end of service, just grab your chair or these chairs, not the little, if you're lucky enough to have one of the nice metal padded ones, you don't need to take those anywhere. But in these regular lovely things, they're from circa 1945. If you want to just take them outside, Ben, we're going to load them up and take them over to 110 West Beverly. From, unless they're the blue ones. A couple of you in the back have the blue ones. Those are the new ones, so you want to leave those where they're at. John's loving it. Hey, if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We got the text for you in your order of worship, in your bulletin. It's going to be, it's already projected behind me. And if you don't own a Bible, please pick one up. We've got some on the back table. Just grab one of those on the way out. We'd love for you to have that. So many of you know that we are in the second week of a whole church focus, focusing from everywhere from Sunday morning on throughout the week, our social media, a lot of other stuff on this thing we're calling Everyday Mission. See, at Holy Cross, we believe that our mission is to help people encounter Jesus, to know Jesus, and show Jesus. And that's not just our institutional mission, that's our individual missions. If you remember Holy Cross, like, it's not just what you do when you come to church, that's hopefully what we are all sold into. But we do that not in large events, right? The normal way that this happens is not through large events, it's through just everyday stuff. It's the everyday stuff of life. Thus, Everyday Mission. And this week, I want to speak not just to the message, but to the messengers, since most of us struggle with the idea of having public faith because of how we think Christians should look. So if you have your place in 2 Corinthians, if you'd stand, that's our habit here. In honor of God's word, I'm going to be reading 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 on through 10. This is God's word to us, friends. 2 Corinthians, not Galatians, Rick, not Galatians. It's a whole different sermon. All right. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. This is God's word given for our flourishing. Would you pray with me? Lord, no matter where we're at this morning, whether we are eager to hear what you have for us today or already bored to tears and just want to leave, I pray that you would work for all of us in the exact same way. Would you open our hearts? Would you help us to receive what you have for us? We have this treasure, this gospel in very fragile containers. And so, Lord, if there is to be any fruit from what we are about to do, it will be because of you. And so, Lord, be at work, we ask, and let our hearts cling to Jesus during this time. We ask in his name. Amen. Have a seat. So every year, the elders and their wives gather for an annual Christmas party. The highlight of this party is, of course, the traditional white elephant gift exchange. Now, many of you have probably participated in such a thing, so you know the general strategies, right? You know how it works. Like, everybody, you bring, sometimes there are good gifts, sometimes there are gag gifts, and everyone gets to pick one, and then people get to steal them, and it becomes very edifying and God-honoring. Now, I'm not going to talk about what kind of gifts often go off at these this particular event, but here's what I do know. Do not trust the elaborately wrapped packages. normally put together by Pat Hancock, okay? Pat Hancock gives you a white elephant gift and it is really well wrapped. Do not trust it. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard not to trust it because we are drawn to the pretty packaging. Even, heck, sometimes we go, well, I don't really care what's in the box. The packaging will look great and I'll just reuse it. You know, like sometimes that's the thought. We are drawn to the pretty packaging, assuming, maybe even expecting, that this is what should hold a nice gift. I think this is part of what gets us when we think about helping people encounter Jesus. We have a certain vision of what a Christian should look like, right? What someone who can communicate the gospel should look like, how elaborate the packaging should be, and so always feel inadequate to the task. But is that the case? Is it? Would everyday mission require us to have an extreme moral makeover? Does the fact that people know us, hear us yell at our kids, hear us vent our frustrations, see us have a little too much fun at parties, does that disqualify us from talking about Jesus? It's a good question. But here's what we're going to see today. You are not the point. Jesus is. You are not the point. Okay? Jesus is. And as always, there's an outline. If you want to use it, it's in your bulletin. But I want to get into this real quick. But before we get into that, let me set the scene for you. Okay? We're in 2 Corinthians. So this early Christian leader, his name was Paul, used to be called Saul. I don't know why they exchanged the first letter. I don't know if that was like, I'm doing this now and you want to change your name, so I'm going with the first letter. But anyway, he was Saul, now he's Paul. He was a dude who went from a zealous persecutor to a zealous promoter of Christianity. And he planted churches all throughout the Mediterranean, including one in this city, this ancient city called Corinth, and that's in Greece. And Corinth was a crazy city. It was super diverse. It fell in the line of two major trade routes. It was as metropolitan and as diverse a city as you could have had in the ancient world. In terms of philosophy, it was bigger than Athens. In terms of money, it was maybe second to Rome. It was a place where you could be upwardly mobile, one of the only places in the Roman Empire where you could be upwardly mobile. Like we take it for granted. Nope, it wasn't taken for granted then. If you wanted to be able to go from pauper to prince, you would move to Corinth because that's the only place you could actually get enough money to do so. Corinth was a city that was big on presentation. It was big on presentation because of the fact that you had all of this upward mobility, outward presentation of things. You had people putting up statues to themselves, which is crazy, but that was seen as a virtue. Let's put up a statue. I'm going to put up a statue to talk about how great I am. This was a city where the power of the message always would coincide with the power of the presentation, right? You with me so far? I mean, that's not weird, right? If you're a student of political science, you will know that presidential elections fundamentally shifted in 1960 when John F. Kennedy and Richard Nixon had the first televised presidential debate. You're like, what do you mean? Well, if you were to listen to this on the radio, and most commentators will tell you this, Nixon won that debate. But if you watched it on TV, Kennedy did. Why? Why? Nixon looks like a Simpsons character, right? And Kennedy was a male model. His presentation was better. Everything changed. Everything changed at that point in our culture from message to messenger. And Corinth was similar. So Paul leaves Corinth. He plants this church. He has this great ministry there. He leaves Corinth to plant other churches. But then these other teachers move in. These people that kind of fit better in Corinth. They called themselves super apostles. I was going to think about using the title super pastor, but then I thought, I don't know if I fit that. I think I'd need abs to be a super pastor. So we're just going to go with pastor. But anyway, these guys who are impressive speakers, they are impressive, are trying to gain the favor of the church. And so Paul's writing to them to remind them of the whole point of faith. what a messenger of the gospel should look like. And he begins with talking about this great message. Look down at verses 5 to 6. Paul says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." All right, that is full of churchy type language. So let me explain. The first thing to see that Paul is talking about here is that Paul says, we aren't here to talk about ourselves. We're here to talk about Jesus. Did you see that? What he means is that the central message of Christianity is not about us. It's not about us. Now, some of you are thinking, of course it isn't, Rick. Right? But don't check out yet, because you might be surprised how often we confuse this, and then we're going to get there. But stick with me for a second. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, Paul says that the same God who sovereignly created, right, who said, "Let there be light," that's going back to Genesis, the God who created everything out of nothing, that same God who sovereignly created is the one who sovereignly rescued. Now, this is important, so listen close. The Christian message is that all of us by nature are stuck in our independence from God. We are stuck in this state called sin. And that what that means is that basically all of us are convinced by nature that God cannot be trusted, that we have to be out for ourselves and figure things out for ourselves, that we can and must be independent of him. Now, some of us go, that can't be right, because like I know very moral people. You're missing the point. The issue is not morality. It's not good versus bad. It's dependent versus independent. And we all do that different. Some of us want an independent status, so we do the religiosity and the moral thing really well. But when it comes to God, we're like, I don't need him. I'm doing great. Look how great I am. I'm awesome. But others of us, like, that's not what we do. We're not looking for a status. We could care less about a status. We gave that up a long time ago. We just want to be satisfied. We want satisfaction. And so we independently seek that. We do that through irreligion and immorality. But the point is, all of us do this. And the New Testament describes us in this state as being dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Dead people don't have a whole lot of agency. I don't know if you noticed that. They're not making a whole lot of choices. They're not doing a whole lot of things. They're just kind of lying on a table. And what Paul is saying is that the same God who spoke creation into being, that same God spoke faith into us so that we could have the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, as soon as we hear this, some of us are thinking, like, I don't like that. Like, what about all my effort or all my choices? Listen, because this is very important to what Paul is about to say, okay? The gospel is about God's grace. It's about God's unmerited favor to us. And if it's all about that, then it can't be about how much better we are or smarter we are or more sensitive to religious things we are than someone else. It's about God's grace. You with me? That is what makes the message so great. It's about God taking people who could care less about him and reconciling them to himself because he is loving and gracious. So, Paul says, listen, this is about God, this isn't about you, it's about his sovereignty, his love, his grace. And then he continues in verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." This is so great, so listen close. The treasure that Paul is talking about is this gospel. It is this message. It's not a set of rules to follow, it's a person to know. And it isn't about giving you a path to get to God, but a statement about the path that God took to get to you. That's the treasure. And Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay or earthenware vessels. What does that mean? All right. I'm glad you asked. So on the one hand, it could just mean what it sounds like clay pots, okay? In the first century, there wasn't a whole lot of option for storage, right? You had clay pottery. You had pottery, but it wasn't all like kiln blasted and all this stuff, which means that for the most part, for most people, it was really fragile. Like you drop it, it's broken. And it's going to be that way regardless of what's in it, right? You could have gold in that sucker. It doesn't matter. You drop it, it breaks. You could have less nice things in that jar, and many people did, and it doesn't matter. It's going to break if you drop it. That might be the point, that it's fragile. It's not Tupperware. That would get Paul's point across, but there may be something else going on there here in this in this line, because in Corinth at the time, they had developed this technology for creating lamps. And by that, what I mean is they would take earthenware pots like this, and they would shave it down and shave it down until it was almost so thin you could see through it. And then they would put the light in the middle of it, right? And then it would kind of be a lamp. It would, the light would actually shine through this pot. Now, the pot didn't have any light. And in fact, it was more fragile than the previous kind of pot, because the you got paper thin walls on it. But it was that way. That pot had to be that way. Listen to me. It had to be that way so that you could see the light that was in it. If it was regular, you wouldn't be able to see the light that was in it. So Paul is saying, the messengers of the gospel, listen close, messengers of the gospel, I don't just mean professionals, I mean all of us, are weak, frail, and thinly sculpted people so that it can be seen that what rescued us was not us, that it was him. Paul's entire point is that the messenger is supposed to be a fragile vessel, not a pretty, dolled up, fancy picture. Paul is calling us not to forget the point of Christianity, because it is not about you. It's about Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking right now, I'd never confuse that. I mean, of course it's about Jesus. Well, don't be so quick to think that, because look, some of us, when it comes to being a public Christian, whether that means in our workplace, or our neighborhood, or in our schools, if you're a kid, we often think to ourselves, I'm not a very good representative. My life is too jacked up, or I lose my patience too quickly, or just plain, I'm too scared of people calling me a hypocrite. Can I tell you, at that point, you have confused the message with the messenger. Look at me, the whole point that Paul is trying to get across is that the gospel is not, come be good like me. The gospel is not, look at how great I am, come be like how great I am. Of course you're someone who obviously needs saving. If you weren't, Jesus wouldn't have come to save you. God wouldn't have needed to become flesh to rescue you. If you didn't need grace, Jesus wouldn't have died. Paul says it in another place in words that are a little more churchy but mean the same thing, that if righteousness, if this kind of this covenant faithfulness, reconciliation with God could be achieved by the law, by doing good stuff, if that could even be possible, then Jesus died for no reason. The Spirit of God, listen to me, the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian this morning, listen, the Spirit of God changes us. But that is not the gospel, right? The Spirit of God can take us and mold us and shape us and empower us and give us joy and peace. But that is not the gospel. God can heal and do amazing things in us and through us. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. It's about a great Savior saving great sinners, which means the focus needs to be on him. And not on you. That is what Paul is talking about. So that's about the message and the messenger. But now Paul breaks into this litany that I think highlights what it is to be a normal Christian. Look down at verses 8 to 9. All right, Paul says that we're afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. All right, what does this mean? Well, let me go just line by line or couplet by couplet. Afflicted, to be afflicted, means in some sense to be annoyed or troubled. It's speaking to the experience of feeling the pressures of life, and particularly in this case, the Christian experience, the pressures of the Christian experience. It is to be burdened, but not necessarily crushed. Okay? In other words, Paul is saying that we, normal Christians, in fact, he's talking about apostles, right? So if you're a Christian, you read the Bible enough, you know that an apostle is like, they're the real deal. You'd look at Paul and go, wow, that dude's a great Christian. He's saying, this is my experience. This is our experience. We experience the burdens of life and the pressures of life, but we're not necessarily crushed by them. Which means Paul is saying there is no rise above it mentality here. Paul's not talking about your best life now. He's not talking about being an overcomer. And he's certainly not talking about being too blessed to be stressed or whatever nonsense that is. He's saying it is normal for us to experience the pressures of life. Perplexed means to be at a loss. It means to be confused and perplexed. I don't know what to think. This is the experience of not knowing why something is going on. Why is this happening? I don't know. Why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this? I don't know. This is the experience of not having answers, of not being able to make sense out of things. Paul says, yeah, we experience that. Paul, again, an apostle, dude who wrote like most of the New Testament, experienced not knowing why things were happening. I would imagine if you were to read the book of Acts, you'd think he actually had that a lot. Like, I'm trying to go preach the gospel to places, and God is telling me no. What's with that? I preached the gospel in this city, and they took me outside and threw stones at me until they thought I was dead. What's up with that? Like, why, right? So, yeah, we experience that, but we don't fall to despair, right? Despair is that utter sense of hopelessness that nothing will ever change, that we're alone in the world. It's like, yeah, we know that we don't know what's going on, but we don't fall to despair, right? Persecuted. Persecuted means to be treated with contempt. It could mean persecuted for your faith, but it doesn't have to be, right? It doesn't have to be. It means to be treated with contempt. And Paul says, yeah, I know what it's like to bear the contempt of others, but I'm not abandoning it, right? To bear the contempt of others is that experience of people not just not liking you, but actually actively hating you for something in you, for something about you, right? And we all have this experience. We've had this experience. Like maybe there's something in you that reminds them of something they don't like about themselves or that they wish they experienced, or something about you that reminds them of their story. Maybe it's something they think is missing in them that they wish they had, or maybe it's just because. Bearing the contempt of others is an incredibly lonely experience, but Paul says though we bear that, we actually aren't abandoned. We aren't alone. Struck down literally means to be thrown out. It's the experience of being attacked or sabotaged or even just being an utter failure. It's that colossal fall that all of us think if this were to happen, it would ruin us, right? It's that utter fall if this happens, if I lose my job, if I lose my marriage, if I get a kid with cancer, or if, you know, something crazy happens, it will utterly ruin me. And Paul says, yeah, we go through that too. We do that. We go through that. But we aren't destroyed. So here's why this is probably surprising. We exist, and by that I don't mean Christians. I don't mean Christians particularly. I mean Americans culturally. We exist thinking that God exists to make our lives better. Right? That the chief end of God's chief end is to make my life enjoyable forever. That's what we think he's about. And so we think that being a Christian will mean not experiencing the things he just talked about. If God's real, I will never be perplexed. He'll always make sense to me. If God's real, I will never be struck down. If God is real, I will never be troubled or annoyed. I will never have all of these things. And that's why we get surprised when the bad stuff comes. That's why we get surprised when we mess up. That's why we get surprised when life doesn't make sense. Shouldn't life make sense now that I have Jesus? Isn't that half the reason I became a Christian in the first place? Paul is saying that faith in Jesus does not take these things away. It just relativizes them. You can be struck down but not destroyed. Why? Because no colossal fall that you go through is going to take away from you Jesus. Because Jesus, if you're a Christian, the grace of God is what made you a Christian, that there's nothing you did to get it, which means that nothing you do is going to take it away. Nothing someone else does is going to take it away from you. which relativizes those things. Those experiences cannot take away what Christ has given us. And that leads us to Paul's closing statement. Look at verse 10. This is crazy. Always carrying around the death of Jesus in our bodies, so the life of Jesus might be revealed in our bodies. Now, let me break this down a little bit. So the death of Jesus is a phrase that doesn't mean some mystical thing you're carrying around. Ooh, I have the death of Jesus in me. Like, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being in the image of that death. Jesus' death was the ultimate image in the first century world of being weak and vulnerable and frail. It was humiliating. It was utterly discouraging. There was no worse way that anyone in the Roman world could imagine to die than to cling to a cross. And Paul's saying that is the kind of thing we're always carrying around. Right? If anyone could have claimed that such an experience should not have happened to them, it was Jesus, right? But Jesus experienced it. And Paul is saying that we always, and if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that word. We always carry around in our bodies this experience of being weak and vulnerable and fragile. And we do that so that the life of Jesus, that is his resurrection power, might also be revealed. Which is Paul coming back again to the fact that our experience as of right now, our brokenness continues so that Jesus' power, his goodness, his glorious work would be revealed in us. You are not the point. Jesus is. And that allows us to embrace brokenness. Listen to me. So long as you believe yourself, or maybe just represent yourself to others as being a little sinner with little sins, needing a little help to make you a little more presentable, you will always have a very little Savior who's not very helpful to anyone. But if you tell the truth, if you embrace your own brokenness, if you see and present yourself as a big sinner with deep sins, needing to be completely made new, you will find an enormous Savior who can save anyone. Of course you blow it. Of course you mess up. Of course you lose it with your kids once in a while. Of course you struggle with things you don't want people to know about. Of course you don't know why someone you love has cancer. Of course you don't trust God all the time and you still have doubts. Who told you you wouldn't? Who told you that lie? Who said that's not Christian? Who told you that? Wasn't me. See, the Corinthians thought that what made the gospel more compelling were these powerful, seemingly perfect, wonderfully articulate presenters of it. These super apostles would show up with their flair and their talk of strength and moral superiority, and people would think, wow, they have got it together. But the gospel is not for those who have it together. Jesus said, I didn't come for the well, I came for the sick. Well, can go deal with it themselves. I came for the sick. The gospel isn't for those of us who have it together because here's the dirty secret. None of us do. I wrestle with my selfishness and my anger and my fear just like you do. I'm in process just like you are. And so you're thinking like, but Rick, they'll call me a hypocrite. You probably are. And so am I, and you know what? So are they, and we have plenty of room for a few more hypocrites in here. There's plenty of room for more. If a hypocrite is someone who is broken, desperately loved by God, and seeking every day just to love him back as a response to what he has done, never doing it right, we got plenty of room. The gospel is simply this. Jesus saves sinners. That's me. That's you. What's compelling about this message is not how great the messenger is. At least I hope not. In fact, I would argue that the more honest the messenger is about his or her neediness, the more compelling the message is to those who think that the church is for button-up, responsible people who keep their noses clean. I mean, a lot of y'all are buttoned up, but some of you are responsible. None of y'all's noses are clean, let's be honest. See, everyday mission is about public faith, but public faith is about Jesus and it's not about you, because your faith is in him and not in you, right? Right? It's about who we have faith in, not those of us who have faith. It's about how he has met our need, and it is about the fact that though we still go through the same things everyone else does, we do so with the promise that none of those things, nothing, in fact, can separate us from the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And it can't separate us because it wasn't a circumstance or our own accomplishment that got us that love. It was his sovereign grace towards us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I ask for courage for myself and for my friends here this morning, that you would give us courage to embrace our brokenness. Some of us in this room, Lord, we have never been confronted with the fact that Christianity isn't about having it all together. In fact, we've been pretending for a long time. And we're tired. We're just exhausted. Others of us, Lord, we just get confused every day about this. So, Lord, we need your grace to give us the courage to embrace our brokenness and to see how great our Savior is. Not to wallow or to sin that grace might abound, but instead just to tell the truth. Be okay with our neediness, to be okay with our fragility, to be okay with our failures, to be okay with our finitude. Not because somehow you're fine with it, because in fact, you died for it. But because you died for it. Lord, help us to trust in the gospel, to rest in it, to find our rest in you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.